soon. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2. We want to continue tonight looking at our heritage of signs and wonders. And there's some things we've been able to see in God's word, and we're going to continue tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, I read from verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. Of course, if you read chapter 1, we see from verse 1 the distinction that the writer of the book of Hebrews makes about the message that the prophets give to the fathers and the manifestation of the message itself in verse 2, which is Jesus. Amen? We've looked at that over and over. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 says that God, who has sundry times in diverse manners speaking time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Amen? And you know, the interpretation of verse 1 and 2 simply means that if all that needed to be said was said by the prophets, there would have been no need for verse 2. And the implication of verse 1 is that the assignment given to the prophets couldn't be accomplished fully. So he came himself, not just to fulfill, but then to say all that needs to be said. Amen? So he spoke in diverse manners, and sundry in diverse manners to the Father, but as in this last, he spoke to us in his Son. So we said, the Son is the message. So how do you know which is really God, which is of men, which is of angels? You look at the Son. The Son is a perfect replica, the perfect representation of the Father. In him there is no ambiguity, no shadow of darkness. So when the writer in Hebrews 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed is making a distinction between the Son, the ministry of angels, amen, he's telling you the difference. And of course, as you read on, you discover why he's talking about that difference, because it's so important to see the ministry of angels in the Old Testament and assume that it is God at work. There is a ministry of angels, and if angels knew, or if angels know all they need to know, the Bible won't say that the angels need to be taught the gospel through the activities of the earth. How do you know the Bible says that? You don't know. First Peter. We'll come back in First Peter. First Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Don't be ashamed not to know. There are some things that except we repeat it over and over, it doesn't stick. That applies to all men. Nobody exempted from that room. Okay? I'm going to read from verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls now, of which salvation, or this salvation, the prophets have inquired, and they sat diligently. That's after they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or one manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when that same Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what? Follow. So notice the prophets, when they prophesied. So we know the way prophecy worked in the Old Testament is different from the way it works in the New Testament. Okay? In 2 Peter chapter 1, how the prophecy worked. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved. They were moved means that they've actually had a sensation when they operated, because they were spiritually dead. So God wasn't operating through their spirits, he was working through their mind. So they would sense the anointing, they would feel the anointing. Unfortunately, many of us don't want that to happen. Even though God is alive in our spirits now. So they will sense, they will feel. Because that's the only way God cooperates through people that are spiritually dead. Amen? So when they spoke on behalf of God as much as they could communicate. When you are operating through someone whose mind is not renewed, you know, there's a limit to which you will have language at disposal to say what needs to be said. How many of you agree with that? Okay, so notice the prophets inquired as diligently when the Spirit of Christ, when it says the Spirit of Christ, let me look at that verse 11. Searching what the woman of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, did signify. We explained that the Spirit of Christ was not in the prophets. The Spirit of Christ could not be in any man until Jesus rose from the dead. Are we in agreement? If the Spirit of Christ is in a man, that man has to be born again. That's what it means. So what does it mean by the Spirit of Christ which was in them? The question is, what does it mean by them? That them is not a reference to the prophets. That them is a reference to what the prophets said. The Spirit of Christ was in the content of what they said. Do you understand so far? Should I say that again? Look at verse 11 again. Searching what manner of time, the Spirit of God which was in them did signify. The word signify means point or call attention to. So the Spirit of Christ which was in what they said was signifying something. What was it signifying? He says, when that same Spirit, through what they said, testified in advance, that's beforehand. He testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, you understand why they were baffled. So here is Isaiah prophesying, then here is Zechariah picking it up, then you see Habakkuk picking it up, and all of them were speaking about a particular man suffering. It was difficult for them to believe it could be God, because no one at that time knew God could become a man. Do you understand? But they were speaking of the sufferings of a man, not knowing the man they were referring to was who? Was who? Was God, was Christ. Okay? So they spoke about the sufferings. They now spoke about the eventual outcome of the sufferings, which is the glory that follows. So they were wondering, in different parts, in different portions, in different pieces, that information was coming out. So they began to search, who is being referred to? When is the time frame? So what were they able to get as they were searching? Look at what the Bible says. Verse 12, unto whom it was written, not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Even these things the angels desire to what? Look into. So imagine, from the days of Moses, the angels never knew God to be a man. The angels never knew there was anything that could correct Christ. The angels heard about God. The angels knew about God. The angels had never seen God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You understand that? So the angels, since they are a lower kidder of creation beneath men, have to learn about God from men. Because God's choice for salvation, God's abode, where he lives, is where? In men. So it's the activity of God seen through men that educates angels. Hallelujah. That's why when you want to see more activity of angels, operate more in the spirit, walk more in the fruit of the spirit. Angels have been taught, they have been trained, they know exactly what to do. They know exactly what to do. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So which is the angels desire to do what? Into. Because the gospel of the grace of God is a gospel of mercy, is how God will not hold sins against men. That is strange to angels. You still see why it's strange to angels. Go back to Hebrews now. Soon up. Hallelujah. And I personally believe that some churches that engage in worship of angels, that's why you have a lot of calamities happening. Because angels were never designed to operate, to understand the gospel. They have to learn. There's this, the believer is a school, is a university for angels to learn about the grace of God from. Alright, so verse chapter 2 verse 1 again now. So let's read again now. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. So the writer of Hebrews is saying the truths are just communicated to you in chapter 1. You remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapters. I've said that by now, it should be a music playing in your mind. The Bible wasn't written in chapters or verses. It was referenced by the translators for the, so that it can be easily, you know, you can seek out the scriptures you want to quote. So it says, we want to give the man an answer to the things which you've had. What did he just hear? He just heard now that God, who spoke in Sunday times in diverse manners to the fathers by the prophets, in his last days, he has spoken where? In his Son. Who is the Son? He says, who bring the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, after an upholding us by the word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Purged our sins. That's the gospel. That verse 3, that's the gospel. After he had been self purged our sins, he did what? He sat down. That's like a summary of the gospel. Verse 1 now says, see what it says in verse 4, it says, being made so much better than what? The angels. Now, so being made so much better is a reference to his sitting down. What does it mean for him to sit down? If you've been to this church for a long time, what does it mean for him to sit down? Is it cushion chair? What does it mean to sit down? So what does it mean to be made so much better? Authority. Hallelujah. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained what? A more excellent name. What does it mean by inheritance? Is resurrection. Okay? He became the heir of all things by his word, resurrection. All things there is a reference to all the prophets spoke about. Jesus inherited by his what? Resurrection. Say amen. So that is what the writer is speaking about in chapter 2. We ought to give them more earnest heed. It means these are truths which are contrary to how you read the Old Testament, which you must not let slip. Now, again, the word let slip there, if you read it in English, it simply means don't let that truth go away from you. But originally what it means is that you don't go away from these truths. Shall I say that again? You must not at any time, lest and then we let them sleep. The implication is that we have a tendency to stray away from the truth. That is, and usually what happens is that we tend to magnify experiences. Okay, you will understand why I'm explaining this very soon. There's some things we said last week, I'm going to amplify again. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by, so he just told you, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, being made so much better. Do you see that? So does Jesus' authority excel that of angels? Now, so he now wants to make a comparison now. Okay, verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense of reward. Let me say that in plain English. There was no time interval between sin and consequence. Judgment came swiftly because of the word spoken by angels. What's he calling the word spoken by angels? Summary, the law. Okay? So, let me give you an instance so you understand. That's not our subject, but everything goes together. Remember when they took Lot and his family out of Sodom, what did they tell Lot and his family? Don't look back. You see that? Don't look back. Who looked back? What happened to her? Okay. Do you know when they told Lot's wife, don't look back? Do you know Abraham looked and nothing happened to him? Abraham looked. When Abraham turned to Saul, they didn't tell Abraham not to look. They didn't tell him not to look. Who did they tell not to look? Lot and his wife. So who looked? Lot, his wife and children. Who looked? Lot's wife. What happened? Now, so again, remember now. Who told the wife not to look? God or the angels? Good. So God is not in the habit of telling people to salt. That's not part of his business. No, look at it. Some things, if tradition has ingrained some things, just use a bit, just a little common sense. You just sent angels to exercise tremendous power. The angels were released through the prayer of Abraham to rescue his cousin Lot. After you rescued them from untimely death, you now kill them. It doesn't add up. You understand? It doesn't add up. So notice, did they save Lot and his wife? Did they save them to the uttermost? Who saves to the uttermost? Clap for yourself. You have passed the exam. So it's only God that does what? Save to the uttermost. So the new creation, because we're God's dwelling place, are the ones who are designed to school angels by allowing the activity of the Spirit to be seen through us. Amen? So look at verse 3 again. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just recompense of reward. Pay attention to that verse, so that when we come back to it, you understand what it's saying. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 3 and 4 now. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So he's telling you, if angels carry that much authority, and the words they spoke, which was under the law, received just recompense, are we going to escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which salvation is referring to? The one that first began to be spoken by the Lord himself and was confirmed unto us by them that what? Heard him. So, which salvation was spoken by the Lord? Through the Gospels, the four Gospels. How Jesus prophesied of his death, his burial, and resurrection. How we spoke about the new creation before the new creation came to be, and said that those who had him, who were commissioned, he's talking about the apostles, say, how shall we escape if we neglect or if we reject that gift of salvation? Look at verse 4. God also bearing them, who is them? Those who had him. He bore them witness. Notice the word also. You could have said God bearing them witness, but it says God also bearing them witness. That's important, because we're looking at our heritage of signs and wonders. So God also means in addition to. Do you understand that? So God also bearing them with them means that what is the first witness? The testimony or the gospel itself is what? A witness. Then also means in addition to that, certain other things were added to authenticate the message. Is the message authentic? Yes. Were these things added to authenticate the message? Yes. So it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse what? Miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Glory to God. So we said that signs, wonders, and miracles are part of our heritage. And that God has never called or sent a man without showing or indicating. The phrase bearing God also means, in addition to the message, there was an invisible presence that needed to be testified to. God's presence was attested to by miracles and signs and wonders. So you couldn't see God, but you could hear the message. You couldn't just hear the message, you could see the signs that confirmed the message. So the message was being confirmed. The message itself is a witness. The signs and wonders were also what? A confirmation, a witness to what the message. So it says in addition to the message. Hallelujah. So we saw Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him, where? In the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Did you know? Also means that this was something that was common knowledge in Israel. Everybody knew that Jesus worked miracles. In fact, the nation of Israel didn't have a problem with Jesus working miracles because miracles and signs and wonders were in their history, in their heritage. The story of the Jew couldn't be complete without a miracle working God. The Jews served a miracle working God. The challenge they had was in the logos, the logic of God. And that logic is Jesus. That God could become a man was a major problem for them. Hallelujah. That was a major problem for them. And that was because the revelation of who God was hidden from them in his full measure. When I say hidden, they refused to accept the message that Moses had originally preached. You see, God introduced himself to Moses. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to where Moses met God. Where? In the burning bush. Only thing is that by the time we see that same account in Acts chapter 7, we will see that Stephen said it was an angel that Moses met. Okay? And the angel of the Lord, even Moses here says it, appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the bush. And they looked and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not. Is that a sign or not? Is that a sign or not? So a sign calls your attention to an invisible presence or a presence above the ordinary. It's always something that is above the senses or the supernatural, that is which is above the natural. That's what a sign is. Because we defined a sign last week. A sign is that which calls your attention to a presence, an unseen presence, an unseen power, or an unseen substance. We said wonder is the response of people who see the sign. It makes you wonder. Hallelujah. And then miracles is a suspension or an alteration of natural laws. A suspension or an alteration of natural laws. For the benefit of man, of course. That's what the miracle is. So here is Moses. I mean, before the burning bush. Next to us. Let's read quickly. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? Next to us, quickly. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him and said, Moses, Moses, here I am. Next to us. He said, draw not either, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where I understand it is what? Holy God. Who is speaking? Who is speaking? Okay, let's begin. Because people are still removing their shoes now. So, Moses said, I am the God of their father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses did this face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Yeah? Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I heard their cry by reason of the taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. That's figure of speech. I am come down. Okay, to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a land unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression where the Egyptians are oppressed them. Come then, therefore, I will send thee up to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the children of Israel, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Yep. Moses says, when I come unto you, then I say unto them. So we see that interview. Let's read this verse before we jump. When I come to you, then I shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say unto me, what is your name? What shall I say to them? God said unto him, what? Which translation is that one again? He said, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am at what? Sent me to you. Hallelujah. You see that? So the Israelites had a history of signs and wonders. Now the same God that said, I am, That's one of the reasons why in the Gospels you notice "I am." That phrase is most common statement of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the bread of life. I am." Now, they still didn't understand the same God in the Old Testament was now speaking to them in human flesh. Hallelujah. Now, if it's the same God, will he do the same miracles? Yes, he will do the same miracles. So in Peter's sermon, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles which he did in the midst of you." So a believer must understand that your inheritance is not complete without signs or manifestation of God's power above the senses, above the natural. There must be interruption in the natural course of life for you to attest that you're a Christian. You were born supernaturally. You ought to expect the supernatural consistently. Now, there's something about expecting it consistently that helps you take delivery. Because everyone who received miracles, both in the Old Testament and the Gospels, none of them were saved. None of them had super conduct. None of them was super good. No. If I'm trying to be super good, may almost disqualify you. They were good at receiving miracles. They were disobedient. They were good at receiving miracles. They were good at receiving miracles. Hallelujah. We saw some miracles in the four Gospels, isn't it? We saw some in the Old Testament. We saw how the axe head swam, isn't it? Can you remember last week? How do you still remember? We saw Naaman, how his flesh was restored. Okay? One of the ones that gives us reference in Luke chapter 4 is 1 Kings chapter 17. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17. Jesus referenced that particular one. In fact, there are two that he referenced. And I reference them is the reason why it means that it's something that we can actually quote. It wasn't every miracle that Jesus referenced. But this one he paid attention to, and there's a reason why he did that. Verse 9. Most of us know it, so we're just going to read it fast. Verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. "Arise, get to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded the widow woman there to sustain thee." And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in the vessel that I may what? Drink." Most of us know the story, so we don't have to go through it all. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus referenced this story to call our attention to honor. When God sent Elijah to Zarephath, he could have gone to any widow. He could have produced the same miracle in any widow's house. The difference between that widow and other widows was, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 4, was that the woman received Elijah with what? Honor. That's important. But notice, let me jump all the way down to verse 13. "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it to me, and make for thee and thy son. For thus said the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of milk shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did unto the saying of" who? Elijah. "She and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of milk wasted none, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by" who? Elijah. Hallelujah. And in the same chapter, we have the woman's son dying. So raising the dead was something that happened also where under the Old Testament. In the same chapter here, if you read further, you'll see that the woman's son died and passed away. And Elijah came and laid upon the child, and the child rose up, rose to life. Hallelujah. So miracles, signs of that nature, pay attention. The reason why I'm comparing is because if under the Old Testament, when we were not recreated, those kind of miracles happen, now that you have the same spirit that wrought those miracles, living where? In heaven? In a temple? In a synagogue? Where does he live? Inside of you. Should you expect more? He should expect more. That means there's something about our mind and our consciousness that actually affects the workings of that miracle. You see, I tell people, don't be so academic about the Bible that you forget that there is always a need for miracles. You will always be in a situation where you sometimes you be where you will need supernatural intervention. You will need God's power to turn things around for you. You will. Whether it's in the area of favor, whether it's an immediate miracle or transfer miracle, we will always need God's power. A Christian's life should not be boring. Your life should not be predictable. 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody's life is like that. But there's something about your life. Hallelujah. There's something about your inheritance that should command the supernatural regularly. That's so important. Hallelujah. That's extremely important for us to understand. So we see that miracles, even right from here, right from the Old Testament all the way into the Gospels, were consistently demonstrated to show God's unseen presence, or many times what they refer to as the finger of God at work. And there are people who met Christ after a miracle was wrought in their lives, to let you know that it wasn't about them being saved. If I look at Psalm 78, Psalm 78 chronicles the nation of Israel. Psalm 78. I'm going to read from verse 1 and then we'll skip. Okay. Verse 1. Give ye, O my people, incline to my law. Your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and have known, and our fathers have what? Told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praise of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, he has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, which should rise and declare them unto their own what? Children, that they might set their hope in God. Notice the testimonies, the miracles, the signs were meant to be handed down generation by generation, which is those who were witnesses were meant to tell those who were coming after, this is how we roll, this is how it has been. So see what it says. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, that they may not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set their heart aright, whose spirit was not stepped up, because the children of Ephraim, being harmed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of what? Battle. Let me jump on to verse 12. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as a heap. Do you know you won't find this description in any other place in the Bible, that the waters actually stood as a heap? You won't find. Okay? It says, in the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and at night with a light of what? Fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought seams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 17 is not good. What does verse 17 say? Why they sing Edmund? Their nature wasn't changed, but they were receiving miracles. Is there something about the nation of Israel they knew how to receive miracles? Were they faithful? No. So their faithfulness wasn't even required for the miracles to work. God was just showing miracles. He was just showing acts of power. They sinned yet more. You know what yet more means? As though after the miracles, the sin increased. Because their nature wasn't changed. They didn't know God personally. Okay, so look at verse 19. Verse 18, they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, they smote the rock, the waters gushed out, and the sinner of Lord, but can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Can you imagine? So, therefore, the Lord had this and was wrought. So, if fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God, nor trusted in salvation, though he had commanded a cloud from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down manna upon them to eat, and he gave them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angel's food. He sent them meat. Now, that's the interpretation of the writer. He believed manna was angel's food. What did Jesus tell us about manna? What did Jesus tell us about manna? Some of these things that we have taught it before. How did Jesus refer to manna in John chapter 6? Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Is manna from heaven? Yes. Is it from heaven? No. This is what said. Which heaven are you referring to is the question. When you look up, there's atmospheric heaven, yes or no? So when manna fell, where was it coming from? Where did they think it came from? From the other heaven. The other heaven, there's no physical bread there. That which belongs to the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the spirit is what? Spirit. So, but Jesus said, Moses gave you manna. He didn't give you that bread, but my father gave you the true bread from heaven. I am the true bread. So Moses, through the working of miracles, produced bread. Where did it fall from? From the sky. So what did the children of Israel think? That the manna came from where? Heaven. Why was it produced by the working of miracles? Now, if Jesus didn't tell us, where would we think the manna came from? Maybe angels carried baskets. From above. But Jesus said, Moses did not give you that bread which is from heaven. That was on the earth. It was produced from the earth. Not from any bakery that you know about. But was it working on miracles? Yes. It has miracles over you because it was happening every day except Sunday. For how many years? 40 years. And history says that it was like coriander seed, very sweet. If a manna means, what is this? Because they don't know. It's not like anything that they could see on the earth. No, what does this mean? What is this? See next thing. Now remember, then the Bible says God was angry, God was wrath. He's not referring to God. He's referring to the angel that followed them. Remember that when they were living in Egypt, God spoke to Moses and told them that I will send my angel before you. Can you remember? What is it that the angel would do? Be mindful of him. Why are you mindful of him? Does that sound like God? Does God forgive? What did Moses go about God? That is slow to anger and plenteous sin. What did God tell you about the angel? He will not forgive your iniquities. So when they sinned and there was calamity, who was bringing the calamity? Thank you. You are past the next class. Leave Psalm 78, go to Hebrews 11. Because we've seen power at work in a negative way, and because it is reaching the Bible, many people did not make a distinction between which was the power of God and which was the work of angels. When I say the power of God now, God takes responsibility for his power because his power carries out his will. But whenever men, listen carefully, with unrenewed minds or who are not saved, get together with angels, a lot of evil can happen. Because angels are learning. What are they meant to learn? About the mercy of God, about the grace of God. Okay? So Moses knew that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. So many times when the Bible speaks about God was hungry, God was wrath, it was not just angels at work. It was a figure of speech to speak about men allowed to reap what they've sown. Hallelujah. Are you saying there's no such thing as the wrath of God? Yes, there is. In the Bible, it's a figure of speech. What does it refer to? It's not God getting angry. It is God allowing men to reap what? The consequence of their marriage. Is there such a thing? Yes. Why can't people in hell be saved? Don't answer. Let's start another Bible study. Hebrews 11. I'll explain that one of these days. All right, so Hebrews 11, are we there? Where were we the other time? Look at the clean record it gives to Moses. Okay? Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had the respect unto the recompense of the world. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. Okay, so through faith he kept. Notice that he kept the Passover. Who kept the Passover? Who kept the Passover? True one? Faith. Okay? So through faith he kept the Passover. Now let me ask you a question. Today in Christ, what does Passover mean? Sorry? Dead, burial, and what? So is Christ our Passover? Yeah. So if the Passover, if today Passover means forgiveness of what? Sins, deliverance from the consequences of sin. No, notice by faith they kept the word Passover. So let's read them. He kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood, which was a type of the blood of Christ. Okay, lest he that destroyed who? The firstborn should touch them by faith. Who was he that was destroying the firstborn? Who was it? Angel of death. Was he an angel of God? Okay, that was a demonic being. Now again, how is it written in Exodus that God sent an angel of death? Now again, remember how to interpret God, who has sundry times in that was and has spoke to the fathers by the first, as in this last instance, what spoken to us by the Son. So this is his son speaking through the epistles. What did he say? He said Moses kept with the children of Israel the Passover by faith, so that he that destroyed. If God is the one destroying, can you use your faith against the one who is doing it? No. So who is destroying? Satan. Who is protecting? God. What does that tell you? If any other person followed that instruction, even in Egypt, and they sprinkled blood, we didn't get touch them. No. The angel wouldn't touch them. He just told you by faith. By faith means that that is God's side. So God is one who is busy protecting men from destruction. Satan is one who is the word animal destruction. John 10:10. What does it say? The thief coming not but to steal, to kill, and to do. But what am I come to do? I am come that they may have. So when it comes to destruction and life, which side is God on? Life. These things that we're looking at, as simple as they are, they're extremely important truths. The sermon of Peter in chapter 2 of Acts, his sermon in chapter 3 of Acts, the sermon that continues in chapter 5, the sermon of Paul in chapter 13. Every one of them did something that is very important for you to understand. They will tell you about how Christ was taken and crucified. Notice very well, they will say he was taken by wicked hands and slain, but God raised him from the dead. So when it comes to the crucifixion, they tell you God is not responsible. The part where God comes to play is where? Resurrection. It's very important. All the assignments make that clear distinction. If you go through it one by one, you'll see it. So that the scriptures might be fulfilled, or the priest, even though this message was read to them every Sabbath, not understanding, they took him, and they have fulfilled the scriptures in that they killed him. But Peter challenged him in chapter 3, you kill the prince of life, whom God raised up. So where was God's role? The resurrection of Jesus. Who did the killing? Men. Can you see? I don't understand. I was like, but what prophesied, it doesn't change the fact that it was men that did it. So God wasn't responsible for the crucifixion. God was responsible for what? The resurrection. Say amen. As in, those little clues let you know which side God is on. God is always on the side of what? Life. God is light. In him is no darkness, say at all. At all. That's important. So look at the next word. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying or trying to do. They were what? They were drowned. Can you pass through the Red Sea naturally? So how did they pass through? Did the Egyptians have faith? Why did the Egyptians die? Thank you. You see, you are passing another class. Can you see how you are just passing this class easily? Can you see? So before you say God killed the Egyptians in the sea, does it look like he killed them here? What the Egyptians are saying to do, they were. Can we look at that as cause and consequence? They tried to do what was not natural to do. They forgot that those who were doing it by what? By faith. Did they have faith? No. Why did they die? Unbelief. Can you see that? So did God kill them in the Red Sea? No. Is that how it looks in the book of Exodus? Yes. In fact, let me tell you Moses' song. The horse and the rider. Exodus chapter 15, I hope you know. Are you not ready for? The horse and the rider has that turned into the, you see prayer points from Turkey today. Oh God, the horse and the rider. The horse and the rider after my life. They were not after before until you said it. Okay, see what it says now. So verse So notice that after I said Moses forsook Egypt, do you notice that none of the, how many plagues took place in Egypt? How many plagues? How many plagues? Do you notice where it started from? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Were not mentioned. Which one was mentioned? The last one. Now pay attention to what I'm about to say. He mentioned one. There were, in Exodus we recorded one. There was pestilence of frogs. There was rain. There was hail. There was darkness. There was, isn't it? Then, now, he now mentioned by faith they kept the Passover so that he that killed the firstborn should not kill them. So, who sent the angel? Was it God or was it Satan at work? Okay, so what did God do in that tenth plague? I hope you are following. Are you following? What did God do in the tenth plague? Did he protect them or was he one that caused it? Good. If God is one protected, why do you think he's responding for 1 to 9? I just want you to just think of it. Why do you think he, God, is responsible for the first 9? Am I making sense? Should I say that again? In the 10th one, what do we, he started, he, notice the writer of Hebrews is selective about the works of power done through Moses. The one he picks us two. He picks the firstborns that were preserved. He picks passing through the Red Sea. He leaves all the others that took place. He says God is responsible in the 10th one, which is the firstborn died, and the part of it was that he protected the nation of Israel. He now mentions passing through the Red Sea. He now tells even passing through the Red Sea, he still did not kill. If he didn't do it those 2 times, do you think he did it the other 9 times? Yeah, you're still not getting it. How many of you got it? If he didn't do it the last 2 times, do you think he was responsible for the first turning water to, when Jesus came, he turned water to, okay. He did turn into blood and a fish died. God is not the author of death. Think about it. So does that sound like when they went to Sodom and everything became ashes? Who went to Sodom? Angels. Jesus said something when he was preaching in Gospels that will shock you. He said, woe to Chorazin and Capernaum. If the miracles done in you were done in days of Sodom, they would have repented. You know what Jesus was saying? If God was one who personally went, he would give them a chance to repent. Who went? Angels. How do angels operate? If the word spoken by angels steadfast, so that every transgression receives what? A just recompense of reward. How shall you escape? Can you see it? Now, how did Moses go and see Pharaoh? Acts chapter 7. Verse 7. Are you getting something tonight? Good stuff. Okay. Because of our time, let me pick the verses we're going to read and leave the others aside tonight. I just need you to get some things. I know this is contrary to everything you call tradition. Let me read from, okay, let's read from verse 30. Acts 7:13. Okay, can we read? When 40 years were expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in the bush. Remember Hebrews 1:7 says that he makes angels spirits and his spirits what? Flames of fire. So this angel appearing as he really are a flame of fire. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and does not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their going, and I'm come now to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee unto Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Do you see that? He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea, and he witnessed for how many years? 40 years. So he brought them out. He sent by the hand of the angel. The signs you were seeing in Egypt, who was doing the signs? The angels. Hallelujah. The angels. That was why the writer of the Hebrews omitted those signs, because they were signs of destruction. And God is never on the side of destruction. God is always on the side of what? Life. In fact, notice that when they came to Jericho, which you find in Joshua chapter 6, okay? When they came to Jericho, before they attacked Jericho, a woman there believed. What's her name? Rahab. They preached the gospel to her and she believed. And she was saved. Even in Jericho, which is God's modus operandi. So notice that the Bible makes a clear distinction. When it is God, you have to understand, and when it is what? Angels. So there were some destructive works of power. It was deliberately omitted. Not that it didn't happen, because God couldn't be held responsible for those things. He couldn't be held responsible. When 102 men were incinerated, by who? Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1. And I've showed us that before. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. If you understand the activity of angels, you understand why a man of God, a so-called man of God, can be angry and lay a curse, and the curse will come to pass if the fellow believer is not sharp. Yeah, that's why some of those things happen, because it's a misuse of power. Okay. Oh, you know the story, don't you? So let's read from verse 9. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill, and he spake unto him, "That man of God, the king, has said, come down." And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed thee and his what? 50. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said to him, "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." He makes it worse. You know, he said, "Come down quickly." Elijah answered and said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50, and the fire, is that in your Bible? Fire of who? Came down from where? From where? Where did it come from? Talk. From heaven. Okay. Do you know that when the sons of Job also died, where did the fire come from? What did they tell Job? The fire of God had come down from. Okay, so contemporary version tells you that lightning struck. They now say fire of God. So did they have any understanding of weather that time? No. Is it lightning struck them? What did they call it? Fire of God. So beware of fire of God. Whether it's really of God. Because this is Elijah now calling down fire from the atmospheric heaven. Who do you associate with fire? How did Solomon and Gomorrah, how did they perish? Who did they make flames of fire? Okay, in case you are still doubting whether this was activity of angels or not, can we just read a bit further? Let's just read a bit further. So verse 13, and he sent again. This is the third set now, isn't it? That king is a very wicked king. Why didn't he come himself? Send him a well, families and homes to be dying. See, send again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his way, like, yeah, besotting. Oh man of God, I pray thee, let my life and life of those 50 servants be precious in your sight. Behold, so he has heard news. Fire came down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto who? Go down with him. Be not. Was Elijah afraid? Mm-hmm. Who was standing by Elijah when fire was falling? Who was sending fire? Clap for yourself. You are past the other class. So, can you see the problem of Holy Ghost? Is the Holy Ghost here at all? No. He's not even there at all. The Holy Ghost is not even there at all. They are just calling fire. They just believe that fire and the Holy Ghost are synonymous. And the angels were responsible for that destruction. The angels were responsible for that destruction. Okay? God wasn't responsible for that destruction. It was angels that were responsible for that destruction. So, we have that clear distinction throughout the scriptures that God is a giver of life. Not only does he give life, he helps men unconditionally. Every man that received healing, do you notice that everyone who received bread multiplied in John chapter 6 that came to be fed, and the loaves were multiplied, the fish was multiplied, and they all ate. After Jesus started teaching doctrine, they left his church. They came for food, fried fish, and toast. When he finished serving, he now went into doctrine. What was the doctrine? When Isaiah started teaching, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my father gave it to the true bread. I am that true bread. They started arguing. Will this man give us his flesh to eat? Because said that, he said, the man drink my blood and eat my flesh, he have no life in you. He said, Jacob, did you hear that? Don't you have life? I have life. Is something wrong with this man? Is he teaching cannibalism? Let's be going. This is hell. They left his trust. Are they eating bread? Yes. So they collected the bread free of charge. They didn't eat it for the bread. It was the logos that they had problem with. Jesus did miracles to feed the 5,000 with ease, to show you how God is and what God can do. In fact, they left in so huge a number. Jesus told his disciples, will you also go? I said, where shall we go? We left everything. There will we go. So if a pastor teaches truth, can people leave his church? Ah. Yes, so. He can. If he doesn't agree with what he has believed, they can. And they can say it's error. And yet it's true. So Jesus is my consolation. They left, the whole crowd. 5,000 people after eating. Say, we didn't come here for this one. Do you have more bread? You're not giving more bread. Come and be going. Okay. So the miracles, the healings that we see, every single miracle of Jesus is calling our attention to the character of God. Actually, there's no miracle of Jesus I cannot explain in light of salvation. It's a message about salvation. It's a message about the goodness of God and character of God. Every single miracle, not a single one. There was none that was just done for just fun. One of the few that you could explain was when Jesus walked on water. What was it meant for? It's a sign, that's all. What was the sign that the power of God can suspend natural laws? That was what it was. Why did he walk on water? There was no other reason. He just walked to show that you can suspend natural laws. That's what he meant. So if he did it, is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. He will do the same thing again and again. So we can expect divine assistance. The miracles were done for preservation. They were done to financially sustain people. The widow's oil that didn't run out, that kept flowing and flowing and flowing until all the containers were filled, was God causing a miracle of provision so that a woman's sons can be spared from slavery. Okay. So every miracle is a pointer to the character of God. That God is the business of life, is not in the business of death. Why were we giving that kind of testimony? So that we can know which side to stand on. We can know what to expect. In John chapter 11, we have the testimony of Lazarus raised from the dead. Beyond human help, hate, and comprehension, after the tissues of the body were already decomposing, the sisters told Jesus, by now it stinketh. Look at Jesus' response. John chapter 11. I'm trying to let you see scriptures that you should meditate on when you are believing God for a miracle. Because this is one of those cases that you call impossible. You know, in the ministry of I shared that some time ago, in the ministry of Apostle Ababala, the way his ministry came into prominence was through that one miracle. And one of his lieutenants, who was on his way to Lagos, I was asked to branch Ibadan to deliver a message, started a revival in Ibadan. Because they brought a woman to him, 4 days dead, with a child in her womb. Both the woman and the child came back to life. That's serious. In fact, the person that was giving that testimony was the unborn child. Was testifying about how, if you are born that way, before you can come out of the womb, you are already preaching gospel. You You heard the preaching gospel. You pray. You yourself, you are prayer. Can 4 days dead, stinking, they brought. Anybody that brings a 4 days dead believes God. Because in carrying that person from where the person is, skin is already, the smell is already terrible. It means you believe that there is no situation that power cannot reverse. That's what it means. It cannot reverse. That's what it means. Don't believe there's a thing that it cannot reverse. That every situation can be reversed by that power. Resurrection life. See what Jesus said. Let me read from... Where am I looking for? Let's go to verse 38. Jesus therefore again, going himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto the Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, set nigh unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Okay? The glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee. Okay? I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, comfort. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and what? Let him go. I want to read a part to you in that same chapter 11, verse 22, verse 20. Let's see verse 20. Thank you. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Next verse. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou will ask of God, God will give it thee. Then Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Look at religious thinking. What did Jesus say? Look at our interpretation. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. It sounds good. Then look at what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he. Another way of saying is this. If we rise resurrection in the last day, it doesn't have to wait until the last day. I am here now. Lazarus, comfort. Why are those things recorded, even though it means more than just what we see on the surface? It's so that we can trust God for what men call impossible situations. Why would you have stories of, in Matthew chapter 12, a withered hand? How many of us know what a withered hand is? If something withers, have you seen a withered hand before? Okay, the muscles have atrophied. Okay, so the tissues are no longer functional. Actually, there's no life in that hand. You will see it lean. Compared to the one that is like a dry branch and a fruitful branch. So one is dead, there's no life. You can't feel all the sinews, the tendons, the ligaments are no longer working. It's not functioning. So it looks dry, dead. And when Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hands, it was a creative miracle. New sinews, new muscles, new ligaments, new tendons, new cells, new tissues were created in that hand, and it was old as the other. What is God trying to say? It's not too late. If it's God, it's never too late. I told you the story of John G. Lake when he said, in South Africa, I haven't ministered healing to thousands of people. And then one of his disciples, he saw one of them with a baby in his hand. And he was like, what's wrong with the baby? The man's name was Elias Letwaba. He said, what's wrong with the baby? He said that the baby is no longer breathing. So he carried baby in his hand. The minute he carried baby, the baby said just rose flee to the side. He saw that neck was broken. So in his mind, medically, that's an impossible case. God is gone. But this man doesn't know anything about neck broken. He just knows that the baby is not breathing and the baby must breathe. So he said, Elias, the baby's neck is broken. He said when the man looked at him, he could tell, the man could see unbelief in his eyes. So he just left the tent. That if I can't help the man's faith, don't let me hinder it. He went away. He said he saw the man later in the evening. I just casually asked that, Elias, after the baby, and it was an all these illiterate natives. Baby fine, baby well, God heal baby. Broken neck. You know, the process of thinking of how will the bone set, how will it stand, who put POP, baby that's even dead. So he said when the disciples said the baby is fine, he stepped out of the house praying, said, God, take every knowledge, accursed knowledge of science that will hinder my faith from my mind. So sometimes the knowledge of the wrong things can hinder our faith. What was Martha saying? By now he's thinking. I see Jesus was saying no. And I see Jesus said, did I not say, if you believe, you will see what? The glory of God. On that one, by now he's thinking, it's your own. Yes, your own. What does God say? You will see what? Glory. You will see the glory of God. And what he says? You will see the glory of God. Okay, then he spoke about a particular man that came for healing. He was in a wheelchair, couldn't walk. And later when he found out about it, he said the man did not need healing. He needed a miracle. Because his spine had been broken. It wasn't just broken, it was short. He's had an accident, I think it was short. And then the length of the spinal column was even now short. It wasn't even the same measure again. I don't know, there's some complicated cases in this world. So he said the man doesn't need healing. It is what? A miracle. And he prayed a prayer for a miracle. And the man was supernaturally healed. That means the part that was missing was added. Said he spoke about a child also that was meant to minister to. Said he kept ministering. Notice that the power will flow through his hands to the child. The power will come back. So he was wondering, why is this child not receiving the power? So he started praying. He said, God, I'm going to have just a few days in this crusade. What's happening? Why can't I help? And that's the compassion that ministers. Why can't I help this child? And God told him, the power you're using to minister is healing power. That child doesn't need a healing. That child was born with something missing in his brain. Now, if God tells you something is missing in a child's brain, that's to tell you God is not responsible for that thing which is missing. That's why it still amazes me. Our believers can be saying things like, we don't know why God created this child like this, a God of perfection. It's like they've never read about anything about the fall of Adam. They never read about genetic disorders that came into the earth by reason of sin. By one man, sin came to the world, and death by sin. So genetic disorders, all those things, are a result of what? Eden's transgression. It has nothing to do with God. Babies don't come from heaven. Okay. See now. Go and get the teaching. If babies come from heaven, you will not see a blind baby, a crippled baby, a baby with a congenitive heart disease, you won't see any. No. Babies are made here. They are made here. See, they are made here. Baby factories here. We say, Pastor, are you now saying we cannot praise God for children? And I didn't say so. Why you even need the help of God is that if it's not coming when you ought to come, you're asking for supernatural aid. That what God has ordained for you to have, you should have. That's where God comes in. If God is directly in charge of distribution, let me tell you the first thing we do. Any woman that is raped will never be pregnant. Mad women will not be having children. He will personally supervise. Who has and who doesn't have? I'm telling you, you just need that. No, that's not the right condition. You didn't meet the terms. It's not. He just gave man free hand. Just give man. Nobody sees when something happens to a mad woman until there's pregnancy. No. You think God wants a child that one and the woman cannot, is not necessarily one to take care of the child. No. That tells you that God is not directly responsible. The power is given to men can abuse it. Certain genetic issues can come up, have nothing to do with you. It's like that man in John chapter 9 that was born blind. The prince can't explain why he's blind. The man doesn't know why he's blind. Jesus just said, you know what? It's so that the glory of God can be seen. What's the glory of God now? I will now open his eyes. That's the glory of God. Why was man born blind? It's a genetic problem. Something just happened, goes went wrong. The parents are not responsible, the man is not responsible, God is not responsible. Only one person is responsible. I can't see him. He goes about like a right lion. He walked to and fro. He's the one that's responsible. That's Satan. That's Satan. But because people don't know, they accept lies. Hallelujah. They accept lies. So when I was being God told him, this child was born with something missing in his brain. Healing can't get it done. So what do I need? He said, you need a miracle. So the power you're using to minister is not a miracle, but just healing power. So what do I do? He said, did I not say him? Oh, I love Jesus. Didn't I say him, well, all things are possible to him that believe it? So get the woman's, the mother to agree with you. So the next time I went to the crusade, after ministry, people called the mother up, said, his child is a bring child. They agreed together. That child was about 6-7 years old. Wasn't able to walk, wasn't able to read, wasn't able to write. In 2 years, the child caught up with all the other students. In 2 years. The part that was missing was created by God. Which is what God wanted to do all along. He just needed somebody that would be in place that would say yes. And we're going to say yes to God tonight. For miracles. Say amen. Amen. You know, like I said last time, I will always say it. I personally believe if there's anybody God wants to help, it is me. I don't think like, I hope God will help me. I just hope. Just hope. You know, he loves me. He's crazy about me, and I know. If there's anybody God wants to help tonight, it's me. That I have a need. I'm in a situation of difficulty. And I need help. If he doesn't help me, who will help? You? So I said yes. Can you imagine? He's partial. You know, if he wants to help anybody, who should he help? He should help me. All of you should point at me and say, God help, Pastor. Because there's no point having a father who has so much power and not enjoying that power. There's no point. Hallelujah. Let's thank him for his power. Let's thank him for miracles in every area of life. In every area of life, financially, materially, maritally, child conception, healing, health, the work of our hands, our career. We receive supernatural aid and assistance. We receive supernatural supplies. We receive divine assistance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for confirming your word with signs and wonders and miracles. Thank you because we testify that your power is at work in our lives, in every area of our lives for progress, in every area of our life for increase. We receive your mighty power in our lives. We enjoy your miracle working power this season. We believe all things are possible to him that believes. We are believing ones. All things that we desire are possible. No good thing is held back from us. Thank you for the working of miracles and the gift of special faith at work in us today. You even put working of miracles in the church so that whatever the need may be in our lives, we can receive it as we have desired it. So, Father, we desire clearly and we ask plainly. And we thank you for your mighty power at work in different areas of our lives. Despite our shortcomings in the natural, despite mistakes we may have failed, yet because of our Father's love, because of your mercy, because of your grace, we are able to move ahead, able to move beyond all mistakes. Your favor speaks on our behalf. Your favor helps us. You aid us in all areas of life. Thank you, Father, for your mighty power that sets us on the path that we ought to follow. In the name of Lord Jesus, concerning direction, concerning clarity in what to do, concerning that which we're proposed to do, 2020 is a year of supernatural possibilities for us. All things are possible by the power of God. Thank you for miracles in every area. Thank you for the workings of your power. Thank you because natural laws are suspended to aid and to assist us. Your favor stands us in good stead in all areas. This season we reap so much because your favor is mightily at work in and through us. We give you praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.